Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back up here in the pulpit again after a couple of weeks. Feels like it's been longer than that. And so I'm glad to see that you guys haven't replaced me yet. So give it a couple more weeks, they say. But, you know, I've been thinking, as is natural, given the what's been going on the past couple weeks, I've been thinking a lot about family. I know that we have had a few babies born. We had one born at the end of January, another one born a week and a half ago, and another one born 2 days after that. And I just want to say, with that in mind, that Megan and Caitlin were quietly having a little race to see who was going to have the baby first. And I want to let you know, we won. We won. So, and sure, it wasn't our choice, but we still won, and that's all that matters. So, and no, I know we were, Megan and I and Caitlin were all, over the past week that both of them were born, were texting back and forth trying to figure out who was going to have the baby first and checking on each other. So good to know that all the babies are healthy that have been born. And we have others that are older. We have some that, you know, are a little older than that, all the way up to teenage years. And so I've been thinking a lot, in essence, of family. And in regards to that, I get asked quite a lot sometimes about my living situation. And the fact that, of course, that we live in the parsonage next door, and I get asked sometimes, are you ever going to buy a house? And, of course, that is the goal one day, is to buy a home. I don't want to live in a parsonage for the rest of my life. I want to be able to have the dream home that I've always dreamed of for my wife and I, or that we've dreamed of together. And when I think about that, I think of my grandfather, who used to build homes. And my grandfather's a weird one. He would build a home. We'd live in it for a few years. He'd get bored of it. He would tell my grandmother we're moving. She'd say no. He'd say yes, so we would move. And I remember moving. I counted it up when we were singing. I remember moving to 11 different homes during my childhood, being raised by them. And I remember three times out, other than those 11, moving back into the same house we had moved away from because my grandfather still owned it and only rented it out. And so knowing my grandfather built houses, I used to always love watching him and those that he had hired to work with him build. He'd meticulously look at the floor plans, and he would know where the walls needed to go and which walls needed to be put first. And he would know exactly when the roof needed to be on and how the roof needed to be. And he would know that the outside walls and the inside walls, which ones would have to be placed first. And, well, this bedroom wall has to be put up before this other wall over here can be put up. And he had everything planned out exactly the way that it needed to be. And at the end of it, we'd always celebrate. We'd always go and we'd look at the house that was built. And my grandfather would always say these words: we have now built a house or bought a house. Now it's time to move in and make it a home. Because, see, after he would build the house, it was just a structure. There was nothing in that house other than the memories of building it, if it was one he had chosen to build, that had any significance on our lives. But it was when we moved in that we would make it a home until he'd get bored of it and want something a little different. It reminds me of the poem that says, it takes a heap of living, it takes a whole lot of heap of living in a house to make it a home. Doesn't matter where we live. Doesn't matter if we own the home or it's provided for us. Doesn't matter whether we rent it or not. Doesn't matter whether we live with our parents or our wives, or if we live long enough, maybe one day living with our children to help take care of us. A house is not what a home is without those living in it. So today I want us to go back to the memories I have of watching my grandfather build a house. And I want us today to build a house spiritually, to figure out what it takes to make a house and a home for the family. Like I said, I've been thinking about this a lot, especially with the birth of our son, thinking about the home that I want my son and my daughter to live in, and think about Megan and the home that she wants her three daughters to grow up in, and Jill and the home that she wants her daughter to grow up in, and all the other children that are here. Now, I want to skip the foundation for just a second. We all know the foundation is the very first thing that we put up, but I want to first talk about the four walls. Because there's always at least four walls that go into building a home that we want to build, and the very first, and each one has to be built in a specific order, or else the home cannot work. First and foremost, the first wall is found in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. In which he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Here are the four walls to the home in the specific order that the walls need to be in. First and foremost is the wall of love and joy. Love makes the home and binds everything else together in unity. We're told as much in Colossians 3 and verse 4, in which we are told by Paul, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, my grandfather had a nail gun, and I always said he was nail crazy. He would put 15 nails into something that only needed two. He said, if I put 15 nails in now, I won't have to put 15 nails in later. And the same goes with love. Love is the glue. Love is the nails that helps hold these walls together. Biblical love is a decision we make, and is one that is sacrificial, undeserved, and unconditional. Along with that is joy, which is a sense of pleasure and happiness, which can only come as the result of love being in the family. Now, I had some arguments with my siblings. I had arguments with my grandparents, quite a few over the course of my childhood, but I always knew that there was love, biblical love, that my grandparents had toward me. I've witnessed homes in which I could tell by seeing the family units that there was no love. And the way it tears the children down. A love that is based in biblical Christian love is one that is sacrificial, willing to do anything for those in the family, and is undeserved. I don't deserve the love of my children. It's something I earn. We had a discussion almost similar to this in the young adult class this morning about dealing with difficult people and the fact that I don't deserve love from anyone. I have to do things for it. But it's interesting that I don't deserve the love of Christ, and yet he still provides it anyway. Even when I don't do things to show that I love him back, he still loves me. And that results in joy. Second, the second wall that we have is the wall of peace and long-suffering, as is provided in the fruit of the Spirit. In a family where there is love and there is joy, there will surely always be peace, an atmosphere of tranquility and quietness, which the home provides when the labors and activities of the day are done. I cannot have peace and I cannot have tranquility if there is not joy and there is not love, which is why I have to have the love and joy wall first before I can put up the peace and tranquility wall. For peace to prevail, there must be the spirit of patient endurance as well. Now, this is something that I struggle with. Caitlin will tell you, I am not the most patient of people. Before we got our new washer and dryer a couple years ago, I had one that I had gotten used before Caitlin and I got married. And when we gave it away, there was a big dent on the side of that dryer. Because I had to replace one of those drum wheels. And of course, just like this, I had to take off the top. And it wasn't as simple as taking off the top and taking off the front wall. No, I had to take off the back wall, and then take off one side wall to take off the front wall to open up a little hatch in the middle underneath the drum to be able to replace that wheel, and it just frustrated me. And then, of course, getting it back in the right order proved to be almost impossible, and then I dropped one of the heavy metal walls on my foot, got so mad that I kicked the wall, kicked that side, and of course, there's a dent now. And after it was all said and done, my wife said, if we ever have anything break like that again, we're replacing it. Needless to say, we replaced our washer and dryer about 6 months later when one of the other drum wall wheels broke. I'm not the most patient of people. I like things to go according to plan. But it's something that I work at and I strive at in order to have peace and tranquility and love and joy in the family. I've often been told, and I've found out that it's definitely true, that if you ever want to test your patience, have children. And it is very true. If you ever want to test your patience, have children. So it's something that we work at. We need to have peace in the home. If we're ever to have a spiritual home that mimics the home Christ would have us to mimic. Third, the third wall that we are to build is the wall of kindness and goodness. These like terms demonstrate the outward words and actions of those who want the home to be a place where peace and patience are found. Kindness. Goodness. Do you have kindness in your family? Is someone looking into your window, spiritually, not physically, because that'd be creepy, but is someone looking into your home spiritually and saying, that is a family that is kind and a family that is good? Once again, we cannot have goodness and kindness in a family if there is not peace and patience. Just like we cannot have peace and patience if there is not love, biblical love and joy. All of these walls go together to build the fourth wall, which is the wall of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One commentator would write, the faithfulness of the family members to one another and to God gives a home, a direction, and a trust in each other. Gentleness is the ability to act calmly. It's the ability to put patience into kindness. I mean, into action. Because without patience, I cannot be gentle. I often think about Christ and the gentle nature he had, especially with children, whenever the disciples were saying not to bring the children to him, not to bother him. And he said, no, for these be the ones that enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the way he brought them, and I can imagine the visual picture of him having these children sit on his lap and beside him, and him laughing with them and telling them little jokes, and him just relaxing and enjoying a childlike moment with these children, getting down to the innocent level that they have. Kindness. Gentleness, which all produces a home that can instill a home setting for faithfulness in the family. For if I'm not kind and I am not gentle, if I don't have a home that is patient and peaceful and that has a sacrificial love for each other, then I will never, even in my wildest dreams, ever be able to produce faithfulness to my children. For what children see and experience is what they're going to mimic when they're older, more times than not. If I want my children to be faithful to God, then I have to present a home with all the characteristics that can produce faithfulness in them. So these are the four walls in this specific order they have to be built in order to make the structure of the home. And as I promised, now we're going to get into the foundation, because these four walls have to have a place to settle, which is the foundation, which is the foundation in Jesus Christ. Go ahead and skip to our next one scripture we're going to get to in just a second. If we seek to build our homes upon the foundation of pleasure or power or money or education, we can never expect to have a home versus a house. There are so many people I know that strive to get to the top of their career. Or I know someone who is 63, I believe, this year, who has been in college in some form or another, whether it's tech school, college, university, some form or another, since he was 18 years old and has never stopped. Two marriages, three children split between the two marriages, and two divorces later, he's still in school but has no family. Because he would put on a full workload and put on a full school load and even go beyond working overtime. And always said, I've got to make sure I have the best education I can have at the expense of his family. There's another good friend of mine that I talk to him several times a week that is working in such a job in which on Sunday mornings he's a teacher for a university, and he has so many classes he's teaching and so much grading he has to do that instead of taking his children to church on Sunday morning, he sends his wife and his children to church without him so he can stay home and what he calls the peace and quiet of an empty home in order to grade paperwork. When I was speaking to his son, who's now 16, he was a few years younger at the time, we were talking about his dad, and he said, we were talking about questions. I said, why don't you ask your father these spiritual questions? And he said, I would if he only had the time to answer them. He had asked his father a question once, and his father said, I can't answer it right now. Go ask your mother. What foundation is he setting for his children one day? In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, we are told, the conclusion when all has been heard is to fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. What is the foundation in which we are building our spiritual home on? Because the foundation that we set and build our home on is the very remnants of the foundation that our family, that our children and our grandchildren will set their foundation on. Is it going to be on the physical things of the world that will crumble and fall away? Or the spiritual rock of Christ that will continue on for eternity? One of Emery's favorite songs right now to sing is The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock. And she loves the end where it says, and the foolish man's house went splat. And it's such a simple song, but has such a profound meaning on the foundation in which we're setting our house on. Is it going to hold up to the scrutiny of the judgment of Christ? Or in the end, is Christ going to bulldoze it down and it goes splat? Today, I am extremely confident that God does not have any ounce of care about how big of a house you live in, how much money you have, how much of an education you've gotten, how much wholesome fun you enjoy. But what God does care about is that your home and what you're teaching and providing for your wife, your husband, and your children, that spiritual home that you are allowing yourself to live in, and the foundation upon which that home is built. God is concerned about us putting things before him or doing that which violates scriptures. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself would go on to tell Peter whenever he said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. He's not talking about this here, but he's talking about us as the body of Christ, as well as us as individual family units, as the church. Am I building my home upon the rock that Jesus has established? Paul's statement had to do, of course, with his work in ministry here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. But this principle is true for families. And building houses into homes, we must build a solid foundation in Jesus Christ by following his word, which teaches how to build godly homes. It's amazing to me, my grandfather once, he always drew his own blueprint or would follow a blueprint. And I remember he got bored of the home once and wanted to move. And so my grandmother said, I want to choose the home this time. So she got this big catalog of blueprints and she went through for months looking and finally found one she liked. And my grandfather said to her, as soon as she showed it to him, he said, you're not going to like this home. She said, oh, I'm going to love this one. He said, no, you're not going to like this home. So he built it for her. We moved into it. We lived in it for a year, and we moved out of it. Because as soon as she saw the home when it was built, she walked in and said, I don't like this home. Now, today she'll tell you it's because he set that image in her head that she wouldn't like it. But there was something about the home she did not like. We only lived in it for a year. Do we like the home that we are building for our family? Are we following the blueprints that God has provided for us to be able to build a home like he would have us to build? After you build the walls, you have to have the walls and upon a foundation before you can build a roof, which is exactly what we're going to talk about now, the roof of spirituality. Good homes have husbands and wives and parents and children who love each other and ultimately together love the Lord. God has given us as parents. And this is what was probably the scariest thought for me as a parent. The scariest and probably the biggest responsibility for me as a parent is that God has given me as a father and my wife as a mother the responsibility to take the lead in the spiritual development of the family. Sadly, there are so many parents out there today who have chosen so many of their avenues and have failed in their responsibility to spiritually bring up their child in the way they should go. However, God has always intended for the family, for the parents, to be the leaders in the teaching and training of the children. It was Abraham that God spoke when he said, "For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." Make sure I have that right there. And he would go on to say in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Likewise, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, he says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord." It is obvious here that God has given a responsibility to parents to make sure that they teach their children the values and responsibilities of what it means to be a Christian. What it means so that when one day they go and build their own home, they have the right tools and equipment and materials to be able to build a spiritual home. Because more times than not, 9 times out of 10, the spirituality and faithfulness of the parents will come through in the lives and be reflected in the lives of the children. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, we are told, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it, and he shall not be taken away." I don't know what that last part is. I apologize for that. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. We need, as parents, to make sure we're investing the time and energy and materials spiritually that it means to set the example and to practice what it means to be children of God ourselves. For one day, if I fail to teach Emery or if I fail to teach Enoch the ways of the Lord and the responsibilities of the Lord and what it means to be a Christian and teach them spiritually, then one day I will stand before God and I will have to answer for why I failed in my commandment from God to raise the child up spiritually. I am responsible. My wife and I are solely responsible for the upbringing of my children spiritually. It's not up to the preacher. It just happens to be that I am the preacher, so kind of works that way for that. But it's not up to the preacher. It's not up to the elders. It's not up to the youth minister. It's not up to the family and friends at church. Now, while we all work together to help build a spiritual home for each other, primarily, in the end, I am the one who's responsible. The elders won't have to answer for my children. The preacher won't have to answer for my children. June and Francis and Carrie, they won't have to answer for my children. I and my wife will have to answer for how I brought up my children. So every day, I have to stand in front of the mirror, and I do every morning when I'm getting ready for the day. I stand before before myself in the mirror and ask myself, am I going to fail my children today? Or am I going to present myself to them in such a way that they may see God? There's two more portions of the house that we need to build. Now, for security reasons, we can't just have walls and a roof. You have to have a door. So we need to make sure that we have a door of hospitality. There's a show Caitlin likes to watch called Fuller House, and I enjoy it too, but we like to watch a show called Fuller House, and anytime someone knocks on the door, any of the characters that are standing in the home will say, "It's always open." And I never thought much about it until recently, whenever I heard the phrase and on a rerun of the show, and they were talking about someone knocked and they said, "The door is always open." And I had to ask myself, is my door spiritually always open to those in need? In Hebrews 13:12, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it." And I apologize, my PowerPoint is way off this morning, and I don't know how that happened, so I apologize for that. But Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without even knowing it." When I was a child, I remember numerous times during the year, the preacher would show up and visit with us, and elders would show up, and other Christian family and friends would come to dinner and visit with us. And I remember on numerous occasions, there were times in which we would have dinner or that someone would show up, and after a while, my grandfather would come to each of us, even as teenagers, and say, "You need to go to your room for a little while." Or they would say, "Why don't you go play with your friends across the street, or go do this, or go do that?" And I never understood why we had to leave. Finally, as an adult, I was like 21, 22, when I asked my grandmother about it, I said, "Why did we always have to leave?" And my grandmother said, "Because there were times in which people would come needing to talk about things that had happened in their life. And it was discussions in which we didn't feel was appropriate for children to hear." Now, I know what that meant. That meant we were little gossips and we would tell everyone in church about it. Because we were, and I'll admit I was a little gossip. And I remember sitting at the door sometimes and my brother and I would crack the door open to see if we could hear what was being said sometimes. My grandparents made sure that their door spiritually was always open to those that were in need. I remember my brother once had a really good friend whose father hit him one night. and beat him something good. I remember my brother got a call. He was 16 at the time, got a call on his cell phone from his friend crying, saying, telling him what had happened. And my grandfather, at 4:30 in the morning, got up, drove 21 miles. I still remember the distance, 21 miles, picked him up, took him to the hospital, made sure he was okay physically, brought him back, and he stayed with us for 3 weeks while things were resolved for that. 4:30 in the morning, my grandfather was supposed to be at work at 6, called into work to make sure that a child who was a friend of his grandson's made sure that he was okay. Do we set the example to our children and to our families? Do we make sure that if someone was to knock on my door today, that I would answer it? Do people knock on your door knowing that if in need, that you would be there for them, or do they go on to the next person because you would never answer the door? You would say that you're too busy. I know that there is not a single person in this room today that I could not call. I know each and every one of you I could call at any time, and you would answer the door for me. How hospitable we are today will set the example of how hospitable our children are tomorrow. Jesus Christ never once turned down any person who was in need. There was a time where he even went off by himself to be alone just to get some physical sleep. And it said that when he laid down, he noticed a multitude of people coming to him. So instead of getting sleep, he stood up and he preached and taught to them. Do we have that same mentality of being Christ-like today? Or do we value our personal life too much to take care of those who may be in need? And finally, after the foundation's been laid, after the walls have been put into place, after the roof has been put on top, and after we have a door, we need windows. The windows of God's Word. David said that God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Likewise, Jesus himself would go on to say in the Sermon on the Mount that we need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. There once was a time in which you could sit out on the front porch. You'd look to your neighbor to the left or to the right or across the street, and you would see them, and you would have conversations with them, and you got to know your neighbors. There was a time in which you could leave and go to church or go to the store and leave your front door wide open with the screen door shut and know that when you got back, it was going to be exactly the way it was when you left. I'm like my grandmother. I'm a people watcher. I enjoy noticing things and watching people. And I also enjoy looking at houses. So as we drive by, I'll watch and look at houses and see if people are outside. And one trend I've noticed a lot about homes is hardly ever do I see the blinds open anymore. People don't want you looking into their homes anymore. We have valued privacy so much that we're unwilling to welcome even the eyes into the home. The question I often ask myself is, what are we hiding behind these blinds? Spiritually, with our blinds closed, are we hiding the fact that we're not listening to God's word quite as much as we should, and we're afraid that other Christians may notice it? We need to let the Bible be the standard in which we live and teach our children to follow that same standard. When someone looks into my window, they should see me reading the Bible to my children. They should see me teaching my children about the man who died on the cross, who was God. There's a woman I read an article about that used to foster a lot of children. And there's a time in which she fostered a child who would not speak, who had such a traumatic experience that she would not even utter a single word. And this woman, being a Christian, every night, and this girl would have tantrums and fight, and she would break things, and she would purposely claw at her arms and hurt herself. And she was just, according to the mother, she was wild. And she said every night she would rock her in a rocker, and she would hold her, and she would sing the song, "Jesus Loves Me." And she said, we did this every night for months and months on end. And there was a night in which she had a horrible tantrum. She was clawing at herself. She had bandages on her arm because she had clawed wounds on her arm, and she had broken several things in the house. And the foster mother was rocking her, trying to get her to calm down and go to sleep. And out of nowhere, the little girl looked up at the mother and said, "Will you sing this song about the man who loves me?" And that was the first sentence that girl had ever uttered to her. "Can you sing the song about the man who loves me?" What would I see if I looked into your spiritual home today through the windows? Would I see a husband and a wife who have the love of Christ in their marriage, who are making sure that they are doing what they can to bring each other closer to Christ? Am I seeing mothers and fathers of children, whether it's newborn babies that are a week old, or that have teenagers that are about to move out of the house, or maybe even mothers and fathers of children that have just moved out of the house in the past year? Well, I see them, spiritually speaking, rocking their children, telling them about the man who loves them. Better question would ask that I could ask is, what does Jesus see when he looks through the window of your home? And when he knocks on the door, is there an answer? I do hope today that this analogy has impressed upon all of our minds the importance of not just having houses in which we live in physically, but to have homes we build and live in spiritually, so that we can become lights not just to our wives and our husbands, not just to our children, but to the communities and those that are in our neighborhood, so that we might be a light to such a dark and dreary world. And I want to leave you with this today. I'm a man who enjoys putting things together. I'm not the most patient of people, but I am patient when it comes to putting things together. I enjoy putting everything out and laying it all out. And Caitlin says it drives her bonkers because I'll open something up and I'll lay like, okay, all the material has to, you know, all the wood has to go here. And all the, like if it's a shelf, all the hinges have to go here. And all the screws, okay, I got to sort all the screws out by size. And I organize it meticulously so I know where everything is at. And of course, I go to put it together and being what they would call a man's man type of thing, I put everything together and I never look at the instructions. Because who needs instructions? That's just extra trash, my grandfather would say, that they put in for your enjoyment. So I won't read the instructions, and lo and behold, there's always at least 4 or 5 pieces left over. Of course, that's just extra pieces they give you just in case, right? And of course, I stand up the shelf or I put whatever it is together, and it doesn't quite look right and act right. I recently, about a month ago, I put together a shelf to put in our living room so we'd have extra space to put things. And right on the front of the instructions, right before I was going to throw it away, in big, bold letters, it said, "For best results, follow the directions of the maker." I still didn't read the instructions, but I noticed that was written on there. When it comes to our spiritual homes and the building of our homes, for best results, we need to make sure that we follow the directions of the Maker. in the order that the Maker has ordained for them to be made. Whatever your need may be. If you need help in the spiritual building of your home, or there's something going on in your life in which you need help, even if you haven't started building your home spiritually, the water is ready to get you all clean and ready to rise up out of the water, a new babe in Christ to build your home. Whatever your need may be, I ask that you please come as we stand and sing.